All right. Well, before we begin the sermon, we just got to pray. You can hear from these reports that the ministry of the Mukubotos and Pastor Banda, the money that we send as a body that our missions team leads us in sending is excellently used. So let's pray. And for Lewis Nelms, who's struggling. Father, we bring these men and these families before you saying, thank you for them, first of all, and their faithfulness. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to open doors for the gospel. Lord, it's phenomenal to hear of a place where they can't count the people, but they can count 300 people saying, I want to receive Jesus. Lord, we thank you that that's what's happening in those areas. And Lord, we pray that you'd continue to work here and that we would shine the light faithfully for you here. Lord, we pray for Lewis Nelms, that you'd give your grace, Lord, that he would grow in faith with his eyes resting on you. Lord, while we're praying, I want to pray for Son Chu's brother-in-law, Samuel Han. Lord, we pray that you would help him as he is very ill. Lord, help us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we have been in Philippians 2. We're going to be back in Philippians 2 today. And if you want to go there, we're going to be in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, just three verses today. That's where we're headed. You'll see that up on the screen in just a minute. You'll remember last week, there's a ladder up here. Somebody left a ladder up on the stage last week, and it worked out great. I was able to use it. I was reminded this past week. I was at a competition. My son, his military school had a drill competition, and I was there. And at this school, they gave each different team. There were 10 different schools, JROTC teams competing, and they had this big long hallway and these classrooms. And down this hallway, each school got a different classroom that was their kind of ready room. It's where they would ready themselves and rest and things like that. And down this long hallway, some of the teams, not all of them, but some of the teams would post guards. They would post guards, something like you see here. This is a Marine, but they would look similar to this Marine, although he looks awfully squared away. But they would be standing at parade rest with a rifle, just like you see that Marine standing. And when somebody important would come by, that would change, okay? So there were several, there's a lot of brass at this competition, okay? So there were several. I saw a Navy captain. Okay, these are all, you know, these are all one rank below admiral or one rank below general. Okay, I saw a Navy captain. I saw Marine Corps full colonels. I saw Army full colonels. I'm sure and lots of Air Force full colonels at this. Well, when any of these big mucky mucks would walk by, these young guards standing at parade rest, when somebody important would walk by, they would come to attention. It's a form of deference, you know. It's like a salute. They come to attention, and I was reminded of this old. I'm gonna mess up a term. An old contemporary Christian. Can you have old and contemporary? It was an old. It's now from the mid '80s. An old contemporary Christian song. While I saw this going on, so what would happen is whenever these big guys with all the brass would walk by, these young guards would go from parade rest with their rifle, and they would come to attention. But you know, when I walked by, nobody did that. The vast majority of us, when we walked by, they just did, which is appropriate, which is all right and good. But you know, it got me to thinking, what about Jesus? If Jesus were to walk down this hall, you know what? Nobody would have snapped to attention. He had no rank. There's no brass. There's no medals. No badges of honor. You see, remember what we looked at last week. When Jesus came down the ladder, when he descended to put on flesh so that he could go to the cross for you and me, when he did that, he left all that. He left all that. All that that would scream out to the world, this is God. He left all that so that he could put on flesh and come down here to die for you and for me. And so it reminded me of this old song by a guy named Russ Taff. Anybody remember Russ Taff? Yeah, a few? Yeah, some good stuff. And Russ Taff had this song published in 1985, and it was called Medals. It's called Medals. The whole album was called that, actually. But this is the chorus to the song. He says, heroes come, heroes go. Ain't it funny? He had no medals. A hand that never made a fist, a storyline without a twist, he had no medals. A man of love, a man of peace, and he will fight for your release. Jesus wouldn't have gotten any salutes walking down that hall. He didn't wear the glory of heaven. He had to leave that to put on flesh to come here to die for us. He would not have gotten any honor walking down that hallway. You know, there's nothing wrong with rank or power or worldly success. There's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. It's just that they aren't the way to true greatness. Jesus has shown us the way to true greatness, and he showed it by living it when he descended, rung by rung. Remember the verses we looked at last week? He had the form of God, and he put on the form of a servant. He became a man, and then he became obedient to the point of death, even the shameful death of a cross. He just kept coming down. He kept descending so that he could save us. So let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we open up the Word of God here. Lord, we need you. Oh, Lord, we thank you. We've sung your praises, and rightly so, and beautifully so. But Lord, it's about you. Lord, change us. Lord, don't let us hide in any crusty corners. Lord, draw us out into the light. Call us forward, Lord, but forward in you means down. Lord, change us. Save us. Thank you that you have given us Jesus and he saves from sin. Lord, help us today to choose your route, to choose you, your way, to choose to descend, to seek real greatness. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's walk through the passage. Like I say, we're just looking at three verses today. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. You got it up on the screen. For this reason also God highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on Jesus the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So he starts here, dive right into verse 9. He says, for this reason. Well, for what reason? Hold on, Paul. For this reason. What's the reason? Well, he's just told us right in the very verse above where everything culminates. For what reason? Because Jesus humbled himself. He just kept descending. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And we talked about how that death was a shameful death. So he goes from God and the form of God, and he lets that form of God, he lays that aside so he can take on the form of a servant being made in the likeness of sinful men. He wasn't sinful, but he put on humanity so that he could keep on going down, form of a servant, and die. So that's the reason. For this reason. What's the this reason? That's the reason. Because he was willing to humble himself. Are you willing to humble yourself? That's the clarion call of following Jesus. To humble ourselves. He says, for this reason also, because Jesus humbled himself, because of that, God, the Father, has highly exalted him. Now, this idea of highly exalted, what Paul did, it's really cool. There was already a great word in the original language here, and it means to exalt, to raise up above. And then you know what Paul did? Like Paul likes to do, and I love it. He took that word that already means to exalt, to put it up high, and he put an intensifier on the front of the word, and now it means the highest. You can't get any higher. That's what he's saying. That because Jesus was willing to get lower and lower and lower and lower to the point of death on a cross, because he was willing to do that, the Father has raised him up. And that's a biblical principle that you're going to see here. And we don't just see it in Jesus. The call is for you and for me as well. If we will choose to descend the ladder, if we'll choose to keep coming down, if we will humble ourselves, God promises over and over, Old Testament, New Testament, he says, if we will humble ourselves, what will happen? He will exalt us. But then you've also got what the Bible says, that if I exalt myself, God is faithful, and what will he do? He will bring me low. He will bring me low. And so what we see in Jesus is the perfect example, the perfect picture, illustration of the highest of the high. He was God, just not in the flesh yet. He was there with the Father and the Spirit. And he said, Father, I'll do it. I'll get low. I'll get low. I'll get low. I'll become obedient. I'll humble myself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so that's the call for us. But the Lord didn't leave him in the grave. And the Lord didn't leave him low. The Lord didn't leave him low. So God highly exalted him and bestowed on him, and here it is, the name which is above every name. The name which is above every name. What we see here is this idea in effect. I'm going to give you a quick quote here from St. Augustine. St. Augustine said, do you wish to rise? Do you wish to rise? Begin by descending. If you plan to build a tall house of virtues, you must first lay a deep foundation of humility. And that's the same call the Lord gives to us. If we want the life that we're building, if we want it to be strong and tall, he says, then the way to build strong and tall is to go deep and to build a strong foundation of humility, following in our humble King's footsteps. So he says that he's bestowed on him the name that is above every name. You know, it's interesting. The Father, he didn't give Jesus a medal. If you look at Jesus, you won't see a bunch of fruit salad on his left chest. He didn't give him that. But what the Father gave him was a name. A name that's above every name. Names don't mean as much to us. Not in our society as much. It is interesting that Masongos, in talking with them, they chose their kids' names for reasons. For what they mean. For what they bring. It says he bestowed on him. He gave him this name above every name. A few verses about names. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they're safe. The name of the Lord. Wow. You know, today's Palm Sunday. Remember what happened on Palm Sunday? Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And what were they saying? Do you remember? Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. One of my favorite chapters from the Bible, the first message I ever preached here, back in November of almost a year and a half ago now, 1 Samuel 17. Remember, you got little David and huge Goliath, and it looks like it's going to end ugly for David from a worldly perspective. But remember what David says? David says, right around about verse 45, David says this. He's talking to Goliath, and he starts naming Goliath's weapons. He says, you come against me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts. He doesn't say, I got a sling and five smooth stones, and I know how to... Nope. It's not about David. He doesn't boast. He says, your weapons are sword, spear, javelin. And Goliath could have skewered David with that javelin. It was huge. He could have made a David barbecue. But David, the way David sees it, he says, no, my weapon is the name of the Lord of hosts. And that's where I'm going to hide. And that's what I'm going to... He says, the battle is the Lord's. God is in control, and his name, the Lord of hosts, that's what it means. It means God rules over the battlefield. And that's where David hid himself. And it's also what moved David to run out on that battlefield in total faith encourage, which looks a lot like faith to me. He ran out, and his weapon was the name of God. The name of God. Ephesians 1, verses 20 through 23. And he, God, raised him, Jesus, from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under Jesus' feet and gave Jesus as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He gave him a name. He gave him a name. It's a special name. It's a special name. In verse 10, he says this. He says, God has given him this name so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Another verse right here. This is Matthew 1:21. This is an angel talking to Joseph. And he's comforting Joseph. And he's saying, Joseph, it's okay. The Lord's at work here. The Lord's doing this. And remember, he says, Joseph, here's what you're going to name this boy. He says, you're going to name him Jesus. And why? Name him Jesus, for he will save his people from this. You know what Jesus means? Yeshua? It means he saves. It means that God saves sinners like me and like you. That's the best name going. Because that's what Jesus does. That's his heartbeat. He saves sinners. And that should move us. That should move you and me. First of all, for our own selves, to remember, God, you've saved me from all that I'm aware of and all that I'm not aware of. Daily, I see sin in me. God, thank you that you've saved me from the penalty of that sin. And you're calling me up and out of the power of that sin to walk in victory. To know your victory, I don't have to be stuck in the muck and the mire. His name is Jesus because he saves. So at that name, he says, every knee is going to bow. Now or later, every knee is going to bow. You know, this is what this does here. What he does here is he starts to look towards the end of time and past the end of time. He's looking at something, this is called an eschatological, meaning the looking towards end times and end things. So what Paul does is he calls the Philippians and us to consider, hey, realize this, that at this name, the name of the one who kept descending, but God has raised up above every other name, at this name, every knee will bow. He's hearkening back to a few verses in Isaiah where he's saying, don't let idols call you into their silliness. There's a real God who's not dumb or deaf, who's not made by the hands of men. He says, but I promise you this, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And he talks about his name all the way back there, all the way back there. His name is going to be honored and lifted up. So he goes on, he says, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. So he's talking about every realm, every possible realm under God in his creation. So those who are in heaven, those who have gone on before, who are in Jesus, angels, the holy angels, they're in heaven. And then you've got those who are on the earth, those of us who live now, and some you could say that, you know, because this is our world right now is under the control of Satan. It's, you know, the world system is under his control, demons. But certainly by the time we get to and under the earth, those who are dead and the residents of demons. So every created being, he says, they're all going to bow the knee. So here's the question for you and for me. Have you bowed your knee here and now? Are you bowing your knee here and now? Because if you aren't doing it now of your own free volition, right, saying, Jesus, because you've loved me, I love you. Because you kept coming down, now I'm going to take me down and recognize that you are the great one. That's the picture. But the call is that every created being is going to bow the knee before Jesus Christ. Every one of us. The call is to do it now. To do it now out of love is so much better than to do it then, because God is forcing you to. That's not the way we want to go. And this should move us as followers of Jesus. Everybody you're going to see today, the person you saw in the mirror today, they're going to bow the knee at the name of Jesus, whether they're doing it now volitionally or they will then, not by their own volition. Every person you're going to see, every person you could look at, right, sitting next to you in the pew right now today. If you go out for lunch, the person that serves you at lunch, that person, that soul is going to bow the knee to Jesus. Might the Lord want to use you to shine the light of Christ in how you treat them, for real? Could you pray and say, hey, Jesus, this is an eternal soul made in your image, and they're going to bow before you. Lord, if they don't know you yet, would you help them to bow the knee here and now? And Lord, if you want to use me to love them, to help them to see what grace looks like and what truth looks like, Lord, would you use me? Could you use me? Because he wants to. He wants to. In all kinds of different ways, but he wants to. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We come here volitionally and say, Jesus, you're the Lord. We love you. But we got to be honest too. Remember, just because you come to a church and sing a worship song, that's not the same as you in your life bowing before the King of all creation. I would be remiss if I didn't call us all to that reality. Coming to church for a worship service doesn't make you a follower of Jesus. It actually could even be a little dangerous. You could be hiding in religion. And what God wants, the rightest place for you and me, is on our knees, bowing and exalting him. That's what the Father has done. The Father said, because he got low, he's been lifted up. And that's the rightest place for you and for me. A few quick verses here to help us to see this in heaven, in earth, and under the earth. Mark 3:11. Whenever the unclean spirits, read demons, when the demons saw Jesus, they would fall down before him and shout, "You are the Son of God." So even when Jesus was on the earth and there were demons working here on the earth, like they still do, when they encountered Jesus, they would fall down. Well, that's going to happen at the end of time too. Romans 14, verse 9, to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. So what we want to see here, we want to see this picture that God is building for us, that Jesus has been given this name, and it's a powerful name. It's a powerful name. You know, we all hear the name of Jesus said a lot through the week, and oftentimes we hear it used not the right way. Scary prospect. The Lord is jealous about his name. We should be calling out the name of Jesus all the time, but in the right way, of course. In the right way. Let's move on to verse 11. He says, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So he's already said every knee is going to bow. Now he says every tongue is going to confess. Every tongue is going to confess. Everyone's mouth is going to say, Jesus, you are the Lord. Again, he wants us to choose now to love him because he has loved us. That's why. I don't love Jesus because I got all this love in my heart all on my own. That's silly. I love God. Really, it's the love that God has put into me, and I just turn it right back around and say, God, I could never outlove you. Keep filling me up so I can keep. I want to love you, and I want to love people on this earth. But I can only do that as I let him fill my cup. That's how we love God. Every tongue is going to confess. And they're going to confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. You know what Lord means, right? Master. It means master. Now, we don't like that. We're Americans. Forget master. We had a king. We had an earthly king. And we said, get off of us, George III. We have a master. A real master. But this master loves us. This master died for us. That's a master I can trust. But he's still a master. Master means I obey him, not me. I obey him. You heard of this guy? A guy named John Newton. He was a slave trader. He was a merchant in human flesh. Talk about evil. You know, I think it's a great thing that now in our greater society, you don't have to be a follower of Jesus to be against human trafficking, right? I mean, the world has grabbed hold of that thing somehow. This guy, John Newton, he was a slave trader. Evil, 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 making his living off the life blood of those created in God's image. But what's the name of Jesus? What's the name Jesus mean? God saves slave traders. And he saves, you know, preachers and regular folk, right? He saves sinners. That's what it means. And so John Newton, slave trader, the Lord Jesus grabs a hold of him. Grabs a hold of the slave trader. So we don't know him as slave trader. We know him because he wrote a little song. A little song that you may recall called Amazing Grace. And he knew about, when he says wretch, he meant it. And he was right on. Not just about him, but about you and me. This is what John Newton, this is what he had to say about master. He said, I am persuaded that love and humility, and there's our word, right? Descending. That love and humility are the highest attainments in the school of Christ. The highest attainments in the school of Christ. And the brightest evidences that he is indeed master. Calling Jesus Lord is not supposed to be words. Right? Calling Jesus Lord is supposed to be lived out in my life. And so it means that when I come to a crossroads, when I come to a choice, a decision, as I consider my will, Jesus being master, my master. Forget king. King is nothing. This is master. This is the King of Kings. We sung it earlier. He's going to conquer every kingdom and set up his own where he sits on the throne and no fire flashes from his eyes. From his mouth comes a sharp sword. You know what? He's the king. This is the real king. And this is our king. So master means when I have a choice, when I recognize I have a will or a thought or a desire or a preference or a fill in the blank, I say, well, whatever. Great, Mike, so that's your thought. But what does God say? I'm going to choose what Jesus says. What if I'm tempted to bring condemnation or allow the evil one who's the accuser of the brethren to speak condemnation? You know what? I can either listen to my own thoughts or those evil thoughts, or I can say, Jesus, I'm going to go with what you say. You're the master. So I'm going to trust you. I'm going to take what you say. My will is not important because I am a servant and he's the master. He's the Lord. That's what he's got for us. That's what he's got for you and for me. And then we get this last phrase, to the glory of God the Father. To the glory of God the Father. So every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, Master, in control is the idea. That I give him control volitionally because of a love relationship. I follow him no matter what I want. What I want is immaterial. Lord, what do you want? Lord, I want to be healed, but Lord, what do you want? That's the heartbeat of a servant to a master. And then he says, to the glory of God the Father. So I've got three more verses up here for you. Hebrews 1, verses 2 through 4. In these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. The Father made the world and everything through Jesus. And he is the radiance of his glory. Look at there, the radiance of his glory. So Jesus is the glory of the Father. He radiates the glory of the Father. It was that radiance that he left up in heaven when he put on flesh. And he's the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. When Jesus had made purification of sins, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Purification of sins, think cross, think death, think murder at the hands of evil men who he had spoken into existence. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down in heaven at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a, here it is, more excellent name. A more excellent name. We see the name of Jesus tied in again with the glory of God. So what about us? The call of the gospel is not up. The call of the gospel is not up, but following our humble King down. If we call Jesus Master, if we call him Lord, then how could we not follow? If my Lord humbled himself all the way to the point of death, how, if he's the master, I've got to be lower than him. His way was he chose to descend, and then the Father raised him up and gave him the greatest name, the name that's above every name. And that same principle is at work for you and for me. Tom Rainer, he's a theologian, and he was dean in a theological school, and he's writer, author, blogger. And he says this, and I struggle with this. This is strong, but I believe it is so right on. It's something that I struggle with, and I believe most of us do, if not all. Tom Rainer says this. He says, your church is not a country club where you pay dues to get your perks and privileges. Your church is not a country club where you pay dues to get perks and privileges. Your church is a gospel outpost where you are to put yourself last. Ne'er was a truer word spoken. Your church is a gospel outpost. FCC is a gospel outpost of the King of Kings, where we each try to outdo each other in being last. Is that the call of your life? Is that your pursuit? That's the pursuit of our Master. I want to finish up with this. There's a book by Bill Hybels, who's a pastor near Chicago. And he wrote a book back in 1994. I highly recommend it. I've read it. I've got it. It's called Descending into Greatness. It's the book from which I stole the title for this sermon, Descending into Greatness. And I'm going to paraphrase for you a few things from his first chapter. He says, in the vocabulary of the world, down is a word reserved for losers, cowards, and the bear market. It's a word to be avoided or ignored and certainly not discussed seriously, especially in polite society. It's a word, it seems, only on the lips of the weak, the poor, or on the lips of the dead. You ascend to fame, money, spotlights, power, comfort, and pleasure. Up is the direction of greatness. From the world's perspective, it's the only direction to go. Just as a compass needle points north, the human needle points up. In each heart is a built-in mechanism that craves self-promotion and advancement, the climb of ego. That's in my flesh too. Ascend and flex the muscles of your self-will. Whether you do it blatantly or wear the disguise of humility, make yourself upwardly mobile. That is the direction of greatness. That is what the world says. And then he says this. In such a context, Philippians 2 may be the most countercultural chapter in the Bible. The message of Philippians is this. If you want to be truly great, then the direction you must go is down. Jesus never said that we should not pursue greatness. Remember when his disciples are struggling, who's the greatest? Jesus never says, how dare you want to be great? He simply redefined what greatness is. And in that passage, he says, greatness is being the servant of all. You know what that is? It's descending. It's just getting lower. It's exalting Jesus and others. And remember the whole point of this passage. Remember what the context of this passage is? Do you remember why he's writing this to the Philippians? You've got to go back a few weeks, a few verses. The context of our passage today, it's all in the greater context of unity in the body of Christ. Ooh. He hasn't done it here yet, but the Apostle Paul, who wrote these words, who's the human author, in a few chapters, in chapter 4 in Philippians, he's actually going to name a few names of some people that are divided and creating division in the body there in Philippi. The context here is not just in general, I should humble myself. The context here is that because of who Jesus is and how he lived and how he died and how the Father's raised him up, because of that, I should choose humility, and that humility draws me to you. That humility, the willful, volitional choosing to make me less, to make me lower, and exalting Jesus and you. The key here is, the point here is, this is how a body can be unified and honor the Lord Jesus in so doing. As we descend the ladder, remember that process, remember the principle, the biblical principle. If I exalt myself, God is faithful. He will bring me low. But if I will choose to lower myself, and not, you know, truly to lower myself, not, oh, have you noticed how humble I am today, right? No, actually, I haven't. If I will choose to get low, he, in his right time and in his good way, he'll take care of me. He'll take care of me. This is faith at work. This is faith at work. So the call for us to follow Jesus, to seek unity the Jesus way, means to descend into greatness. That's what he has for us. That's what he has for me. That's what he has for you. Let's pray. Let's seek the Lord together. Father, we come before you and tell you again, we need you. Lord, don't let this be a theological concept that stays on the page or that stays in my head. Oh God, if I'm going to choose humility, if we're going to choose humility, if we're going to choose to come down that ladder, it's going to be because we're trusting you. Lord, we want to be like our King, like our humble King. He humbled himself and you raised him up. Lord, help us to trust you. Increase our faith such that when we choose to humble ourselves, and Lord, there's death there. Oh, but Lord, you save sinners and you raise up to new life. Lord, let this be us. Let this be me and each of us, and let it be us collectively. Bind us together, Lord, as we choose to descend. We love you, but only because you loved us first. We pray in the name that is above every name, Jesus, because he saves. Amen.